There's all kinds of ideas about the book of Revelation. The thing that you need to remember is this. Some people call it the Revelation of John. Some people call it dark, mystic, all these things. But we know this in verse number 3. The Bible says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." So we know that he's not discouraging us from getting into the book, but he's encouraging us. The better you understand the book of Revelation, the better you understand what's going on all around you. The better you face life, and better you face death and other things as well. But I want to begin reading. Now remember that John, in verse number 9, was on an island of Patmos. Patmos was a lot like a prison, like Alcatraz was. It was a rocky island that was prisoners were put there, and he was put there for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I want to begin reading in verse number 10, and I want to read down through the rest of the chapter. Keep your Bibles open. I want to show you a few things, if you don't mind. It says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." Now I want you to notice, when he turned, he saw two things. Seven golden candlesticks, and in verse 13, in the midst of seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girded with a paps, with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as flame of fire, his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he said in his, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as a sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen. Now notice it, the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks, which thou sawest, are the seven churches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd be with us. Give us truth that we may be able to grab hold of it. Let us be able to study. You tell us, blessed are those which study the words of this prophecy. Help us, Lord, to get into it and have a mind that's willing to learn, not one that's closed, not one that just takes something that we've heard somewhere along the way, but let your word speak truth. Let all of us grow as we get into it and look into a truth or two that we can find tonight. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Now let me say this, and I want you to follow along with me so that you have an understanding. John is given the responsibility of writing three things. Now, the book of Daniel corresponds with the book of Revelation. The only thing is, there were some things Daniel was not allowed to write. He was to seal it up. The time wasn't yet. He saw some things in reverse of what John saw. And so, when you look at this, John is commanded to write. He's commanded to write the things which he'd seen because he'd been with Jesus. He knew all about Jesus. He'd walked with him. He loved Jesus. He was a disciple whom Jesus loved. He'd also pastored the church of Ephesus. And so he was very familiar with what Jesus was when he was upon the earth. He was, as a matter of fact, every time you find the three closest to Jesus, John was one of them. Now also you got to remember, John and James were cousins of Jesus. Their mothers were sisters, according to Mark. And so what we find here is John knew Jesus very well. He knew him as he walked upon the earth. He saw all the miracles. As a matter of fact, John ends his gospel up by saying that the books could not contain everything that Jesus did while he was here. But also the things which are. The things which are, you need to understand, is the church. The church age is represented by these seven churches. When you begin in chapter 2 and chapter 3, you have all seven of them and messages pertaining to the age in which these churches, or the church age that they represent. They will go through a time of beginning of the apostles. And by the way, the church of Ephesus is the only one mentions apostles. They will go through there until a great persecution, which is Smyrna, which means comes from the root word myrrh, which means to be mashed. They got to be crushed to be able to give off their fragrance. They were persecuted terribly. That was when they was put before arenas. That's when they were eaten, boiled alive, carved alive, skinned alive, burned at stakes. All kinds of cruelty upon the church during that time. And then, of course, they went all the way through until the Church of Philadelphia. The word Philadelphia means Church of Brotherly Love. That was one in which God opened up doors and many people were saved. Same way he opens doors, he closes doors. The Church of Laodicea is going to be a time when church is going to have need of nothing. They're not going to look to the Lord. That's the time in which we're living right now. We have a few here and there getting saved, but we just don't see people saved like we used to. We don't see people walking the aisles like we used to. But anyway, the Church of Laodicea is going to be the last church age. Many of those will be cast out of his mouth, spewed, Jesus said, from his mouth. Now, it's important to understand, because the next event that will take place will be the catching away of the saints. The Bible speaks of that in chapter 4. Immediately after these things of the church age, the seven churches, a door was opened in heaven, and a trumpet sounded, and he was told to come up hither. And he was caught up in the spirit, a type of what's going to happen at the rapture. Now, the church is not mentioned again until chapter 19. At the wedding, you find the church. Then Christ comes back, and then he establishes, when he comes back, he takes the beast and the false prophet, casts them in hell, and he establishes a reign on the earth for 1,000 years, his government. In chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, Satan is bound for that 1,000 years. He's bound there and cannot get loose, and he's not running around like he is today. Then after 1,000 years, he'll be loosened for a little season. And then he'll be taken and put in his place. The Bible says in Matthew 25:41, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. And so what will happen is he'll be cast there to be tormented, in verse 10 of chapter 20, to be tormented forever and ever. Then there's going to be that great white throne judgment, chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. In that is where all the lost from the very beginning all the way through will be called before God, dead, small and great. The Bible says that Jesus is going to look so fierce that even the heaven and earth is going to flee from his face, and there'll be no place for them. And he's going to judge them. They're going to be cast in the lake of fire. Then in chapter 21, 22, is where the new heaven, new earth is going to be built. The time of the rain is going to be a wonderful time. I don't have time to deal with it. Brother Greg and I was talking about it before. Don't have time. But verses number four, chapter 4, all the way through 19, you find the things that's fixing to transpire upon the earth. 4 and 5 is John gets a vision in heaven, and he sees a seven-seal book. And as that seven-seal book is open, there will be each of those seven seals will represent something happening upon the earth during the tribulation time. You'll find the characters. There'll be seven seals. There'll be seven trumpets. There'll be seven vials. There'll be characters that will be introduced throughout the time of tribulation. The 144,000, chapter 7, the 144,000 Jews that will be sealed to preach the gospel of the kingdom. The beast, the Antichrist, will be introduced. The false prophet will be introduced. Two witnesses will be introduced. There'll be several characters. In chapter 17, we have the religious Babylon introduced. The Bible calls her a great whore. She's a whore because she pretends to be the bride, and she's a whore. She sold herself out for the riches of the world. And then you have, in chapter 18, you have the religious, not the religious, but the political and economical Babylon. And then, of course, in chapter 19 is where Jesus comes back, and after the wedding in heaven, He comes back. Now, I did all that to take you back to chapter 1. Now, notice here in verse number 12 that when John, he hears a voice, he turns, and he sees two things. Now, what's the two things that he saw again? First thing, he saw seven what? Golden candlesticks. Now, we don't have to worry about what those are. Look in verse 20 of chapter 1. The seven candlesticks are what? Seven churches. Okay? And then he also saw the Son of Man. Now, remember, when in Acts chapter number 7, when Stephen saw heaven open, he saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. Remember Daniel over there? I believe it's in chapter 8, I'm not sure, or 7, 1, I can't remember now. But anyway, Daniel, he saw the Ancient of Days, and he called him the Son of Man. Now here, when John sees him, look back and notice this, if you would. Now notice that he described him. Now remember now, you got to remember, John saw Jesus while he walked upon the earth. He's also on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was transfigured before his eyes. He saw Jesus in all his glory. Some commentators think it's been about 60 years since John has seen Jesus now. But now when he sees him here, he doesn't recognize him. Matter of fact, when he sees him, he faints as if he's dead. Now listen and take heed. If you're here and you're not saved, listen to me very carefully. It's going to be a fearful thing to stand before Jesus at that great white throne judgment. You say, well, everything I've heard about Jesus is love and how he came to save. He did. But at that point, he will be your judge. And it will be the words that he spoke will judge you. And you will be cast into hell. There'll be people begging. There'll be people pleading. There'll be people, the Bible says, even there's going to be many that said, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in thy name, cast out many devils, done many wonderful works? He'll say, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Somebody said, well, surely he'll show mercy on me. Be no mercy that day. Nothing but judgment when that happens. Now let me say this. At the catching away of the saints, and according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 17, ends with this, and forever we will be with the Lord. Wherever the Lord is, we will be there. When the Lord takes us away, he'll be up in heaven. All the things will be going on the earth during the tribulation time. We will be preparing for the wedding, and the Lord will be making will be waiting for us to get ready. And we will be married to the Lamb. Then when we're married, we will come back, because he will come back. And John said in Revelation chapter 19, he saw with him many his saints coming with him. And he'd be on a white horse. He will come down to this earth. And according to Matthew chapter 25, there will be a judgment of the nations upon the earth. He will set the ones that going into the kingdom on his right hand. He will set the ones that will be going into hell on his left hand. Those that have, and it'll be according to how that they've dealt with Israel, the brethren, during that time. If you read chapter 25, you read all that whole chapter. Now, getting back from that, then he will go into a reign. When he reigns, we will be there with him. We will reign with him. To as many as suffer with him, shall reign with him. We will be given rule over many cities. Somebody said, what will we be doing? I don't know, but we'll be with Jesus. Whenever he judges ever lost, guess where we'll be? We'll be there with Jesus. But let me say this. I'm sure glad I'm behind Jesus and not in front of him. And because of his blood, I'll be behind him, not in front of him. Listen, had I not been saved, I would be one in front of him. But thank God to his amazing grace, he saved me and I'm going to be behind him. And anyone who is saved will be with Jesus at that time, okay? You got that? Now, stay with me a minute. Look just a few moments as John begins to try to describe what he sees in Jesus. Now, notice here the description that he makes. He says he's clothed with a garment. That garment he describes is a priestly garment. It's one of a king, it's one of a priest. As king, Jesus is sovereign. Listen to me. He is sovereign, and the book of Revelation reveals that Jesus is truly King of Kings, Lord of Lords. When he comes back in chapter 19, he has that name written on him. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is king right now. He can do anything he wants to do. He is a sovereign king. Amen. Not only that, he is a priest. The priest inside the priest's clothes is the man Jesus. He was tempted and tried in all points just like us. He is our high priest right now. We go to him and he understands when we come to him. So here he's, his garments are king and priest garments. Then if you look on just a moment, the Bible talks about his hair. His hair is white as wool, speaking of purity, sinlessness, and the fact of equality, that he's getting age. And he is, the Bible calls him in the book of Daniel, the Ancient of Days. In other words, to be honest with you, he is Jehovah. He is from everlasting. When Moses said, who will send, who do I need to tell Pharaoh that sent me? He said, the children of Israel, he said, you tell them I am that I am. In other words, I've always been. Jehovah, the thing with him means that he is a self-existent one. He was from the beginning. He will always be. And that's what Jesus is. He's Ancient of Days. And so the purity of his white hair when it looks. Now notice as well his eyes. His eyes, the Bible says he describes them as flames of fire. In other words, it means that it's penetrating. There is nothing that will not go before Jesus. He will see everything about you. God is omniscient. He knows everything. He's everywhere. He sees everything. You can't get away from that. Everything that we do, everywhere we go, all the things that we do, he knows. Now, as a matter of fact, I told Terry, her son was having some issues with the Book of Life, and I had 3 or 4 people ask me lately if I had ever made a tape with the Book of Life on it. And sometime I'm going to do that here soon, and because I think it's important that we understand the importance of having your name written in the Book of Life. Now, not all that, but notice here that his feet was brass. Brass speaking of judgment. In other words, he lets you know that when he comes, he is going to be one that will judge. He will judge in all truth. And so you need to realize that. Also in his hand, by the way, the right hand represents power in that he holds the stars of the 7 churches. Now, if you look there, the Bible describes what those are. In verse 16, he said, and had in his right hand 7 stars. And the Bible says in verse 20, the mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks, the 7 stars are what? Angels. Now, there's a debate on what that means. We do know that angels means messengers. Now, some people think it's the pastors. And as a matter of fact, a lot of people lean toward that. And it may be. But also, the Bible speaks of angels in the book of Job as stars. And so some people believe that there are angels over all the churches. And, you know, I can't help but believe this, that we do have an angel around this church. If we didn't have angels protecting this church couldn't exist. Not only this church or any other church. But now I do understand that God gives a messenger to the church. But I also understand, so either way, I know this, that he says, and what he says is, the 7 stars are the angels of the church. And that's all I can go with right there. But I want you to know, and I want you to get this truth, that Jesus is in the midst of the church. He has all power of everything going on in the church. You got that?
Amen.
Now, because I want you to know that you don't have to fear. Now look a minute. The Bible says in his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Of course, we know that to be the word of God. And his face, the sun shineth in strength. The countenance was as a sun that shineth in strength. And verse 17, John says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, what? Fear not. Now, I know one time I preached either at nursing home or funeral or somewhere. I preached upon this. I'm going to use a couple points I used at that time to bring out a truth. But life is full of fears. Any ever get afraid? There's all kinds of things, and sometimes you go to the doctor and you're afraid of what you're going to hear. Sometimes you're worried about what tomorrow's going to bring. Someone was talking to me this week and they were worried about what's going to happen here. I said, why worry about things that's never happened? Somebody said, well, preacher, I just stay fearful of things. God doesn't want you to have a spirit of fear. You need to understand this truth. And this is where I'm going to park at. Jesus is right in the midst of the church. Now, he tells the church that we are to go forth teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them whatsoever things I have commanded you. And lo, I am what? With you when? Always. Even to the end of the world. In Matthew chapter 18, the Bible says that in the midst of a church where two or three gather together, what? Jesus' presence is with the church. Sometimes we feel it. Sometimes we don't feel it. But I want you to understand something. When the church gathers, Jesus is in the midst of the church. And so here, what we need to understand is that when John saw Jesus, and by the way, it's a dreadful thing to fall into the judgment of a living God and to be able to stand before God, he's a consuming fire. You don't want to be judged by God. You say, oh, God was his love. Yes, he is. He's righteousness. Yes, he is. But you got to understand this. When he judges, he'll judge in all truth. And if you stand before him being judged without Jesus, there will be no hope for you. And look, it will be a fearful thing to do that. As a matter of fact, when John saw who was going to judge you, he fell as if he was dead. And so Jesus reached down, picked him up. He said, fear not. You don't have anything to fear for. You need to understand, I'm the one that was alive and was dead and now liveth. I now have the keys of death and hell. And so he went on, he explained those things. And so tonight I want to leave you with this thought. There's a lot of fears that comes in our lives. There's a lot of reason to fear. There's a lot of things we wonder about. How many of you have ever wondered how you're going to die? How many of you ever wonder how old you were going to be? You know, Hawk and Lou, they celebrated this year 61 years of marriage. 61 years of marriage. I thought 60 years old. That I was 60 years old just a week or two ago. They've been married longer than I've been alive. Ever wonder how long you're going to live? Ever wonder what kind of death you're going to die? Ever wonder what's going to happen before you die? Sometimes you look around this old world and you think, what's going on? Listen, let me give you these three things and I'll close. Look back in your Bibles just a moment. Notice. He says in verse 17, he says, fear not, I am the first and what? Last. I am he that what? Liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. So, number one, you need to understand something, because he is what? He is our what kind of Savior? Risen Savior. He is what? Alive. He is, his own image there represents he is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants to do. When he wants to intervene, he can intervene, just like we was preaching this morning. He can do whatever he wants to do. But now look here. Get this. If you are one of his, you need to understand you're safe with him. You don't have to fear life. You say, I don't understand why I'm going through this. I don't understand why this happened. Now, you might not understand everything, but you need to understand this. If you're one of his, he is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you.
Amen.
He is with you until the end. And you are sealed with His Spirit until the day of redemption. You do not have to fear what this life happens. You say, well, I used to have people question, well, I wonder what the bark of the beast is. You know what? I haven't lost one minute's sleep over that. Because I don't plan on being here whenever it's issued. I'm not, so it don't have any bearing upon me whatsoever. And so what I want you to understand is this. You don't have to fear life if you have Jesus. He is in the midst of the churches. He is in the midst, and His angel is with each church age. And yes, sometimes I know our church, along with many other churches during this time, is probably disappointing to Him in a lot of the things we do or don't do. But I still want you to know something. His promise is He's still here in the midst. And we have His presence with us. And so what you need to remember is this. You do not have to fear life. I cannot tell you how many times working in EMS, I went out and somebody's taken their life. They got fearful of life. Friend, you should never do that. You don't have to fear life. Jesus is with you. The second thing is this. He said that He was alive and was dead and is alive evermore. You don't have to fear death. Next week, we'll be celebrating what we refer to as Easter. It's in remembrance of the resurrection of Jesus. Because He conquered it, we don't have to fear it. I don't know when I'm going to die. I don't know how I'm going to die. I don't know if it's going to be quick. Brother Cox the other day. I don't know if it's going to be long and drawn out as others have been. I don't know whether it's going to be in a few months, years, or many years. I don't know what will become of me before I leave this old world. But I don't only not have to fear life. I don't have to fear death. Because to be absent from the body, I don't know what it'll all be, but I do know this. When I leave this old world, I'm going to be present with the Lord. So I don't have to spend my whole life fearing the fact of dying. Just wait and let it come when it comes. When it comes, God will give you the grace that you need to get through that. But my friend, three most things that people fear most: life, death, and eternity. Now get this, because He has the keys, and keys allow you access. Because He has the keys to death and hell. Somebody said this one time to me. They said, "Preacher, I don't worry about hell because loving God would not let me go there." Can I tell you this? The Scripture says that God will cast you there. You will be cast into hell. In other words, you need to understand something. If you die without Jesus Christ, hell will be your only destiny. There'll be no hope for you, and God will put you there. You can't get there unless God puts you there. The Bible says that when the rich man died, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Lazarus died, and the angels carried him into Abraham's bosom. Now, the point I want you to understand is this. Jesus has the keys to death and hell, and He can either open it to you or He can close it from you. And we have the promise that whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't sit in fear eternity. I made a decision for Christ. I believed upon Jesus and His finished work. I've called upon Him to save my soul. He saved my soul. I've not been everything I wanted to be since I've been saved. I've disappointed myself many times. But he has never disappointed me. And I have his promises all throughout Scripture that I am safe, secured, and protected whenever it comes time for me to leave this old world. And so therefore, I don't have to live my whole life fearing what lies on the other side of this life. I have his word and his promises that everything will be okay. He's gone to prepare a place for me. And if he's gone to prepare a place for me, he's coming in, receive me unto himself, that where I am, there he may be also. And so wherever he's building, that's where I'm going. I'm going to see that heavenly city one of these days, not because I'm special, but because he was special. And because I believed upon his name. And to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even them that believe upon his name. When I believe upon his name, I got saved. And because I got saved, and Jesus is now in the midst, he's king, he's powerful, he's able to conquer all things, he's over top of us, he sees all things going on, he knows everything about us, we do not have to fear. We don't have to fear life, we don't have to fear death, and we don't have to fear eternity. We just trust him. And when it comes, it comes. Amen. Let me ask you this tonight. Maybe you're here and you're not ready to face. You're lost. The first most important thing you can do for yourself is recognize that you're lost. Until you realize you're lost, you'll not want to get saved. And if you're here and God has spoke to your heart tonight and said you're lost, you will know because the Holy Spirit of God will be bidding with you and you'll feel personally. Sometimes people walk away and say, "Preacher, you were preaching right at me. Every time you pointed that finger, it looked like you was pointing it right at me." If you're here and the Spirit of God is drawing, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. You must be willing to step out and come and receive him. You make that choice. God's left it up to you, but you need to come. And if you come, he said, "Those that come to me, I will in no wise cast out." You say, "Preacher, I want to go to heaven." Then you must come believing upon him. Amen. Recognizing that you're a sinner. He's a savior. He come to save sinners just like you. But you must be willing to step out and come. Would you do that tonight? Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to die in your sins? Folks, eternity is a long time. Can you imagine going through the pains of hell day in and day out for a year, for 1,000 years, for 1,000,000 years? And sit in a place like this and hear God's gospel preached and the invitation and the Spirit of God bidding you to come and you walk out that door saying no? You say, "Preacher, how can I be sure?" You can be sure because he promised you. The Bible says that God, in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, God promised eternal life in which he cannot lie. But you've got to come. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." Would you come tonight? You need to be saved, why don't you come? You say, "Preacher, I've been saved. But there's some things that I've got fears in my life. Maybe you need to come." And you need to come and say, "Lord, I need you to touch me like you touched John. Take the fear away from me of life. Maybe it's of death. Maybe it's of eternity. But God doesn't want you to fear. He didn't give us a spirit of fear when he saved us. But he gave us a spirit of love and of power. And we need to exercise that spirit, amen. Are you here tonight and God's drawing you to come? Why don't you come? Tonight may be the night. Just like it was many years ago when I stepped out. And God spoke to my heart and I stepped out believing upon him. And when I believed upon him, he saved my soul. You said, "Preacher, that sounds so simple." If it's so simple, why have you been sitting in that chair for so long? You've got to get beyond yourself and say, "I want to be saved. And yes, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. And I want to come and ask him to save my soul." The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved."
Would you come tonight?